series on Believe, as most of you know. We're asking you if you are willing to read the chapter in advance of me sharing on that subject. And this second piece of this series has to do with spiritual practices. And I'm reminded again that a lot of God's people over the years have wondered what they can do to help their faith be strong and help their faith grow, what they can do, what they can participate in. And I want you to notice something about these spiritual practices. They're not about coming to a worship service. They're deeper than that, aren't they? They're about you and your own walk with the Lord. Now, coming to a worship service or participating in something, in fact, next week we're going to talk about community as one of the spiritual practices, and participating in that is very valuable, but it's all foundational. Its foundation is you and your own personal walk with the Lord. And so we talked about worship, and we talked about prayer. We talked about the Word of God being in our lives. Last week we talked about this idea of single-mindedness. And today we're going to talk about a subject that I do not like. You ever run across that? It's called total surrender. World War II, Philippine Islands, Japanese intelligence army, or soldier, and a couple of his partners in that service of the Japanese army were stationed in the Philippine Islands in 1944. Troops, Allied troops landed there a few months later, and the Japanese troops began to surrender. These four guys grew up with this idea of you'd rather die than surrender. So they ran into the jungle and hid. 6 years later, one of them came out. Two of them died. 30 years later, the last survivor of this foursome was contacted by a Japanese person and interacted in the jungle. This person went back to his country and told the military leaders what was going on with this gentleman. And they sent his original boss, his original commander, to go there and convince him to surrender. So he lived for 30 years in the jungle because he wasn't about to surrender. And he convinced him it was okay to surrender. And he was pardoned by the Philippine government and went back to his homeland to live out the rest of his life. Surrender is not easy. Surrender goes against our very nature in some profound ways. It's a very, very difficult thing for us to process and do. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. The idea of surrender is the idea of allowing someone else to run your life. The idea of surrender is surrendering to something where someone else calls the shots. None of us really are appealing. That doesn't appeal to most of us. And it makes us nervous and uncomfortable and all of that kind of stuff. We've heard some of these kind of phrases about against surrender, if you will. Goodness. There is no such word as can't, you know. A winner never quits and a quitter never wins. And if at first you don't succeed, try again. You don't give up. But the nature of surrender is giving up. And that's what we wrestle with. God shows up in a profound miracle. If you think miracles always work, God shows up in a profound miracle to Moses. And what does Moses do? You got the wrong man. I'm not about to surrender to your mission or what you want to do with me. You got the wrong guy. Gideon, God shows up to Gideon. And Gideon demands evidence and proof several times to try to get to the point where he could surrender to what God wanted him to do. Jeremiah simply told God, I'm way too young for this mission. And Jonah, well, you know what Jonah did. God came to Jonah, and Jonah said, there is no way that I'm surrendering to what you want me to do. That's not happening. And eventually, of course, all of these people did, and God used them in some wonderful ways. So I want to start off by just expressing a difference between commitment and surrender. I think sometimes we might get those a little confused. I just want to share from one author in the book, From Faking It to Finding Grace, says this. Commitment means I'm still in control. Surrender takes me out of the driver's seat. Commitment is deciding on a plan. Surrender is going to God for his plan. Inherent in the act of surrender is submission to the conqueror. We cannot surrender to God unless we submit to of his authority. This means we no longer have a plan for our lives. Instead, we seek to understand his purpose for our existence. So, having said that, I want you either to listen to or turn to Luke 9. Because I want to start off by something that we sometimes label surrender, that Jesus is clearly teaching, I think, actually it's not quite surrender. It's a little bit of a harsh text. If you've read the Gospels, there are occasions where Jesus speaks in a way that you kind of go, whoa, kind of a stomach punch. And this is one of those texts. And I just want to briefly point this out. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 and following. And I think Jesus is trying to illustrate the fundamental concept of surrender, and I'm calling this mistaken for surrender, what it is not. Now, it can include these, but it's deeper than that. That's the point I'm trying to make. So, the text says this in Luke chapter 9. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, referring to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. You ever said that to Jesus? I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Okay? He said to another man, Jesus did, follow me. The man replied, first, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. Pretty harsh statements. I don't want to spend much time on this. I just want to point out three things very quickly about what surrender is deeper than. You can include these, but it's deeper than. Total surrender is not about verbal declarations. I put only at the end of that. It can be a verbal declaration that can be included, and probably a lot of times it's an appropriate step in the right direction. But total surrender is not about verbal declarations only. The guy said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. You would think Jesus would say, great, come on. But what he says to the guy is, have you really thought this through? Because let me tell you something about following me. I don't own any cars or any houses. I'm flat broke. I don't even have a place to sleep tonight. Now, do you want to say that again? And that's Jesus just pointing out that stating something doesn't really mean it's happened. And that's not a negative. It's just something we need to be aware of. Second one I want you to see about this text, that total surrender is not about right intentions only. It's not about right intentions only. Well, I mean well. Well, that's good. But in the second text here, the guy, Jesus, follow me, and the guy says, okay, but first let me go and do X, Y, and Z. What he asked to do wasn't some bad thing. And Jesus responds by saying, you let somebody else deal with that. You need to do this. If you're surrendered to me, kind of thing. So it's right intentions only. And the third one I want you to see is total surrender is not being among the top priorities. The third one, the guy says, still another said, I will follow you, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus, when it comes to surrendering our lives to him, it's not having him be in the top five priorities. It's not one among several things. It's not one important thing among several things. It is the most important thing among a lot of things. And so that's where we need to understand. Now, when I think of surrender, and I struggle with this concept, I was talking to the guys this morning when they had prayer in my office, the word total kind of throws me because I don't know how to assess total. I don't know how to figure that piece out very well. But Peter, I think if you know the story of Peter, you would know this guy was as committed as you can get to Jesus Christ. And I want you to listen to what the interaction, when they had their last meal in the upper room before Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, then got arrested, and then went through the trials, and the next day got crucified. When he was interacting with the disciples during that last meal. In Luke chapter 22, this is what Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now, Simon's response tells me that he understood that when Jesus Jesus said, I pray, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, that his faith was going to fail. But then after that happened and he recovered from that, because what Simon says is, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And he meant it. He wasn't playing games with Jesus. He really did mean that. But the verbal declaration from his heart and soul, man, this is how committed I am. This is where I am. And what does Jesus say to him? I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me. All I'm pointing out here is how hard it is to get to the place of genuine, deep soul, total surrender. I think it's a journey. I think it's a lifelong journey, and it's difficult. And I just want to encourage you as we walk through this idea of surrender this morning. This is not intended to be a billy club over your head. If you struggle with surrender, it doesn't mean you're a terrible Christian and all of that. It just simply is a recognition that in our faith journey, one of the key practices is to develop and continue to develop this idea of surrendering to God. I don't know when's the last time you had a conversation with God where you told him, I'm surrendered to you. But that's the concept here, developing that practice, that spiritual journey practice, saying I recognize that as an important element, a foundational element of my faith journey, is to pursue the idea of surrender. Now, in the book Believe, the key idea, the way they express it is this. I dedicate my life to God's purposes. I dedicate my life to God's purposes. That's a simple statement to remember. Maybe every morning for a while we would get up. That would be a good thing, and maybe a note to put on your mirror. Your bathroom. I dedicate today to God's purposes in my life. That's my grid. That's my perception. That's my how I perceive my life. The key verse they use, which we'll turn to in a minute, is Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Like John 3:16 is the gospel in a nutshell. Most of you probably know that verse. Let me remind you of it. The gospel, the good news of Jesus in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's an excellent gospel in a nutshell verse. Romans 12, I would say 1 and 2, are an excellent Christian life in a nutshell in the verses. Romans 12, 1 and 2. So let's turn to Romans 12, 1 and 2. I want us just to look at that, and a lot of you know these verses, but nevertheless, I want you to see them again. I want us to think through some principles from Romans 12, 1 and 2 about this idea of the spiritual practice of bending the knee and surrendering to Christ on a regular basis, on a daily basis in our life. Romans 12, 1 and 2 out of the NIV. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So in your outline there, I have several principles I want to pull out of here. First one is this. Your life of total surrender starts with you believing in God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, Romans chapter 1 through 11, is Paul spelling out in very effective, clear terms what God has done for us and what God offers people. That God has solved the sin problem through Jesus Christ, etc., etc., etc. And it's all by faith in Christ, etc., etc. And this is how you live your life in Romans 6, 7, 8, the filling of the Spirit. He's spelling out this whole idea of what God has done for us and what God offers us and how that impacts our life. And he says, in view of that, now, most of you probably, if you've been in church very long, know the difference between mercy and grace, but mercy has this fundamental idea of God not giving us what we deserve, which is righteous judgment. And grace has the idea of giving us what we don't deserve, his love and generosity and kindness and forgiveness. Two sides of the same coin, if you would like to phrase it. So I'm going to add grace to this. In view of God's mercy and grace, because of that view, because of that understanding, here's what naturally flows out of that. So the first one is believing that about God. He's about loving us. He's about rescuing us. He's about saving us. He's about transforming us. He's a God of mercy and a God of grace. We see this in the Old Testament in terms of him rescuing people. Daniel, the book of Daniel chapter 3, is one of my favorite stories as a kid growing up. Three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three guys. And God rescued them from the fiery furnace. A lot of you know that story. Maybe some of you don't. New law went into place. The foreign land they lived in, Babylon, new law went into place and said you can't worship any other god or pray to any other god but the king for 30 days. If you do, you're arrested and you're burned alive. Well, these guys believed in God Almighty. They were Jews, and they believed in God Almighty. That's the only God they're about to worship and pray to. So they get arrested. They get confronted, brought before the king. And the king confronts them. And you know the story probably. And here's their response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown in the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." That's a description of surrender, of total surrender. Now, the Bible gives this kind of illustration multiple times. You know what I think? I think because we as human beings hold on to this physical life so tightly. It's so important to us. It's priority one to us. And the Bible says, well, let me illustrate what total surrender is. That priority one to you needs to be given up and surrendered. And so here's one illustration of this now. If you were to say to me, "Charlie, is your faith so profound and so deep, are you so surrendered that someone put a gun to your head and said, 'Denounce Jesus or I kill you,' are you sure that you wouldn't denounce?" And my answer is no. I'm not sure. I don't really know what I would do in that circumstance. I'm trusting and believing God would meet me where I am right there and give me enough courage to not denounce him at that moment. That's really not the point. I don't think any of us can really know if we would do that or not until the circumstances rise. But the point is understanding what surrender is about. The point is understanding who's in charge of your life as you live your life. And then we see a great illustration. Now, the New Testament, of course, the idea of God rescuing us is through Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us. So here's my question. In view of God's mercy, how do you perceive God? When you think of God, when you pray to God, when you ponder about God, what's your picture? Paul says, in view of God's mercy, we can offer ourselves. If you do not have a picture of God as a gracious, forgiving, gentle, kind, loving God, you are going to have a really hard time surrendering. Because that's the basis of surrender. To understand God that way. Jesus taught that in the parable of the prodigal son. Didn't he teach that in Luke 15? We won't turn there, but you know the story probably. A son comes of age and decides he's a man and decides he doesn't want to live under his dad's rules anymore. Decides he wants to live out on his own. Well, that's kind of a normal process, except one kicker. This son has enough arrogance to say to his dad, "Give me the money you owe me." And the dad, for whatever reasons, acquiesces, gives him his inheritance. The guy goes off and parties and has a great life and a great time for a few months. And then he finds himself dirt poor, broke, living on the street. He finally comes to his senses and realizes, was I stupid or what? This is crazy. And he goes back to his dad with a humble, notice, if you know the story, he comes back to his dad with a contrite, humble heart, doesn't he? And Jesus teaches what God is about. What does God do? In the story, the father anxiously waiting for his son to come back. When the son comes back, he wraps him around with his arms and says, "Man, I'm so glad to have you back. Let's throw a party. My son who was astray has now come home." And Jesus is saying, that's the heart of God. In view of the mercy of God, with that view of God at the center of your faith, you will find a desire to surrender him growing, surrender to him growing. You will find a willingness to bend the knee to him growing. If you don't have that view of God, it's going to Bible talks about God very clearly that way. And so Paul says, in view of everything God has done for us and everything God offers to us, what's the next step? Second principle here. Your life of total surrender means living your life as an offering. Take that right out of the verse. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, sacrifices in Paul's day were very common. Animal sacrifices. Not only in his Jewish faith, but in the Roman pagan world of worship, sacrifice of animals was a routine thing. And so Paul understood the concept of sacrifice. Even his non-Jewish readers in the city of Rome understood the idea of sacrifice because they worshiped pagan gods, and that's what they did, and they sacrificed animals. And so when he says, offer yourself as a sacrifice, as a living sacrifice, they understood very clearly what that meant. Now, we don't sacrifice animals, but if you've ever eaten chicken strips, animals have sacrificed for you, right? They've given their utmost for you. And so this idea, picture it, you offering yourself as a sacrifice to God, saying to the living God of the universe, I'm yours. I'm on the altar. Deal with me what you want. I offer myself to you. And Paul says that's a natural outflow of having a view of God as a God of mercy and grace. Because when you let the mercy and grace of God penetrate your heart and soul, a natural reaction in that sense is to say, okay, I am offering myself to you. And Paul says that is our calling, that is our mission, to offer ourselves. We make a little bit of a mistake when we think that following is synonymous with believing, and only in the sense that following is a response to the belief. See, God so loved the world that gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will be given eternal life. And once that happens, the response to that belief in your heart and soul is to offer yourself as a sacrifice. Jesus talks about this discipleship and offering yourself and living a surrendered life this way in Luke chapter 9. Look at your outline there. Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. You must take up your cross every day, and you must follow me. That's a pretty direct, succinct, clear kind of concept. If any of you wants to be my followers, then here's what my followers do. And we try to describe this with the phrase surrender or total surrender. You know, this is what it's about in terms of our ongoing spiritual life and walk with the Lord. If you try, he goes on to say, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. Can I say this about our physical existence? It is natural for us to highly prize staying alive. It's a natural response when you're threatened with the possibility of dying to naturally want to do everything you possibly can to stay alive. I get that. And this life is important. But Jesus is saying, not as important as me in your life. And so the willingness to even place that on the altar is what he's talking about. But if you give up your life for my sake, then you will save it. Now, in Romans chapter 12, he uses the word body. Offer your bodies as living sacrifice. And I think the reason he uses the word body here is he wants to make this concept really concrete to us living here and now on this planet. It's not a spiritual, ethereal kind of concept out there somewhere. He's saying, no, you offer yourself right here, right now, who you are, walking around on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. You offer you as a sacrifice to God, as an offering to God, if you will. And the Bible is very clear that we don't own our bodies. Interesting concept. Our culture believes we do, and you hear that all the time. But the Bible says we don't. 1 Corinthians 6, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body, with what you do with your lips and what you do with your hands and what you do with your feet, with how you conduct yourself. Try it. That's his emphasis here, I believe. So, total surrender starts with believing in the mercy and grace of God and letting that sink deep into your heart and soul. You need to have that understanding and belief and perspective of God in order to go to the next step, which is to surrender, to offer yourself to Him. The third one, which I say, is your life of total surrender means rejecting this world's way of life. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, it says. Don't conform to the way the world thinks. The pattern of this world is this idea of their values, their priorities, their sense of right and wrong, their sense of what's important in life. Don't go down that road. Reject that the world is not trying to follow God. The world does not believe in Jesus Christ, the world system. And so, we don't want to be like the world. Paul says, quit trying to be like the world in the way they think about what's important. Change the way you think. In fact, he goes on in that. Your fourth point here is your life of total surrender means changing the way you think. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The word transform, of course, is where we get the metamorphosis word from in Greek. Back in 2011, there was a children's action TV series called Power Rangers. I don't know if any of you know what that was, or your kids or grandkids watching. Oh, yeah, there's a picture of the Power Rangers. That's them being transformed into Power Rangers. But what's interesting in the TV show was that when they were getting ready to be changed from just average teenagers to Power Rangers, they would yell out together, "It's Morphin time." Well, that's what Paul said. It's Morphin time. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. It's time to be transformed into somebody different. By the way, the idea of renewing is the word renovation. Renovation is, anybody ever had their house renovated? Yeah? You know, if you have your house renovated, by the way, there's a lot of popular shows on now, right, and cable and all that, where they go in and completely renovate a house. You go into a house and you replace things. You put something different in there. Something, in theory, nicer and better in there. Put something different in your mind. Renovate your mind. Quit thinking the way the world thinks. Think differently about life. And that's what he's saying. Transform by the renovation of our minds, of the way we view things and think about life. So, Colossians 2, 8, and 9, Paul expressed it this way. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies or high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers. But don't let that happen to you, he says. Rather than from Christ. In other words, instead of the world and their way of thinking about values and priorities and what's important, shift over to Christ. What he says is valuable and what he says are the priorities in your life and my life. So believe in God's mercy and grace, profound for living a surrendered life. Offer yourself, and it's an ongoing daily kind of experience. Reject, don't allow the world's thinking to be your thinking. Think differently than the world in your mind. One other thing I want to mention very briefly is the idea of a change of heart. And when I talk about heart in this context, I'm really talking about our emotions and our desires and our passions. I just want to briefly talk about the heart. Psalm 51, David, who had committed adultery and murder, finally comes to terms with his sins. And he repents of them, and in his prayer he says, create in me a pure heart, O God. You know, one of the things I've observed in my own life, and I've observed a lot of Christians' lives, is regardless of the programs offered in a local church, regardless of the various things that are done in a local church, if the person's heart isn't changed, if they don't have a passion and a desire to walk with Christ and to love Christ and to serve Christ, the programs don't do very much. They just kind of sit there because their heart's not open to that in their life. And so having a changed heart is profoundly important. Philippians chapter 2 says it this way, my dear friends, you have always obeyed God when I was with you. It is even more important you obey now while I'm away from you. Keep on working to complete your salvation with fear and trembling because God is working in you to help you want to and to be able to do. Don't him. The word, the phrase help you want to is translated in other translations willingness or desire. God is working in you to change your heart, to change your passions, to change your desire so that it'll line up with his passions and desires for you. So how do we open ourselves up to that ministry? How do we foster that in our lives? Let me give you three things very quickly in your outline. First, you got to humble yourself before God. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Can I say to you this? One of the hardest things you'll ever do is learn how to humble yourself before the living God. And I mean genuinely humble yourself. It's very difficult. But it's a very important piece, opening yourself up. When you offer yourself as a living sacrifice, humbleness is a profound piece of that. You have to get that point of humbleness. Second one is do the right thing regardless of your feelings. When I grew up, when I was getting in, about 10 years old, for whatever reason, my mom decided that my chore for the family was to take out the garbage. I don't ever remember once being excited about it. If you had asked me, do you like doing this? No. If you asked me if you have a passion for doing it? No. If you asked me if I want to do it? No. But it wasn't about my feelings at that point. It was about what was needed. And I don't mean this in a negative way. I just mean in our Christian journey, sometimes we have to realize that following Christ and doing what Christ wants us to do may or may not include a passion for it as much as we recognize this is what he wants me to do. And I'm going to go down that road. Third one, just see as far as opening yourself up to being a transformed in your heart is this. Expect progress, but not perfection. Most of you know this. First John makes a very clear reading of talking to Christians. If you say you don't have any sin, you're fooling yourself. None of us are perfect. None of us are going to always surrender. None of us are going to always totally surrender. This is an ongoing life journey of growth. So don't expect perfection, but pursue it. Want it. Be interested in it. Open yourself up to it. Say, Lord, I want to be the kind of child of yours that offers myself as a living sacrifice. I want to do that. I struggle with it. Sometimes it scares me, but I want to do it. So let me wrap up with this. If you notice in the New Testament, and you read the book of Acts, and you see the explosion of the early church. We make a mistake sometimes when we read that of thinking that the key players in the early church explosion were the apostles. That's because they're mentioned. Their names are mentioned. Peter and Paul and others. But if you read the text, you're going to see something. It was not them that were the key players in the explosion. They were leaders in the church in Jerusalem. The key players were the average Joe Blow Christian. Acts chapter 8 says that when they got persecuted and they ran away, it says everywhere they went, they introduced people to Jesus. A lot of the New Testament explosion occurred by average people like you and me who, as Paul puts in Acts chapter 2, do I have that in the outline there? Acts chapter 2, 20, I mean. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. Could you say that? Isn't that an interesting perspective? My life really, as far as I'm concerned, my life doesn't count for anything unless it's being used of God to fulfill his purposes for me. That's what I'm passionate about. Well, that, I think, describes a life of surrender. Now, what that looks like for you would be different than what it may look like for me. But that's the desire. That's the life of surrender. That your life passion is to serve God and have him use you. I offer myself as a living sacrifice. I want you, Lord, to use me however you want for your purposes. Whatever that might be for me. Open yourself up to that. I think that's the core issue of total surrender to him. And I challenge all of us to pursue that this week, to talk about God that this week. Open yourself up to that this week so that you can say, I dedicate my life to God's purposes. I offer myself as a living sacrifice to him. Let's have a prayer. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. And I just don't even know where everybody sits this morning in terms of relationship with you, but you do. And you know whatever's been explained or expressed from me, from your word, you know what piece of that you can take and use in each of our lives. We have a tendency, Father, to come together, just our human tendency, to come together and enjoy the experience maybe and learn some things and then go on and live the rest of our life. I think you understand that tendency. But I would pray for us that would change and that we would become more and more tuned in every day of just you and our life, our lives being an offering to you, our lives being used for your purposes, for your honor, and for your glory. I'm convinced we want that. It's just sometimes we get all bottled up with everything else. And I just pray that you will help us with that this week. I pray that whatever is needed in our lives, that we would at least crawl on that altar this week a few times and express our surrender to you, that we offer our lives to you as a living God in the universe who is full of love and grace and mercy. And because we see that way, we know